Well, good morning again. I am glad to see you. Our passage this morning is from Psalm 33. And I mainly want to focus on just that first verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people He chose for His inheritance. A lot of people look at that and say, well, He's talking about Israel. Well, in the New Testament, the Bible makes it clear that the church is the new Israel, that we are grafted in, that we are part of that people. And I think that one of the things it says here, this isn't a particular promise to one people. This is a promise to any people that will say, God is our God. And we will stand on that promise. So I just wanted you to be aware of that. I wanted you to know that. I wanted you to know a couple things. Some of the songs we sang this morning, I've had conversations with people and say, we shouldn't sing those songs in church. Let me be very clear. I am a patriot. Does anybody know what a patriot is? We've lost that term. Now, I'm a patriot, which means I believe in a certain part of my country, but I am not a nationalist. Which means I know sometimes we've been wrong. And I believe that there are times when we need to say, hey, listen, we've been wrong. We need to change course as a nation. Patriotism means I love my country. I love the people I grew up with. I love the history of the founding. I love those things. I served 6 years in the Marine Corps in part because of that. But I'm also not one of those people who says, my country right or wrong. I know our country has been wrong sometimes. I know there are times today where our country is wrong. And I think that my job as a true patriot is not to say America is always right. It's to say America has good things and it has bad things. And our job is to celebrate sometimes the good things and to work hard to fix the things that are wrong. So I want you to know where I'm coming from to start with. I'm not here to say, America, love it or leave it. I'm here to say, America, we had a start. The title of this sermon is Twilight's Last Gleaming. Anybody know where that comes from? Anybody remember that phrase? Anybody ever heard that before? Twilight's Last Gleaming? Where's it come from? The Star Spangled Banner. Y'all know that? Okay. Stand up again. Go ahead. We're just going to do the first verse. Okay. You don't have to play it. I would have told you if you did. Now the bad part, here's the bad part. You have to listen to me lead it. All right? Now, I want you to think of this as a prayer. Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? Thank you. You may sit down. Let me read you the last verse of the Star-Spangled Banner. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved home and war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land Praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust. Then the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. Do you hear that? It is a prayer. It is a prayer. It's not the beginning of a baseball game. It's a prayer. I grew up in Baltimore. I cannot tell you how many times I've been to Fort McHenry. My mom and I were talking a little bit about this week. But I remember going to Fort McHenry just for fun with friends when I was a teenager. I was a weird teenager. Just in case you're wondering, I'm a weird adult. I understand that. But I've been there, and I've seen the rooms where the garrison hid while the British bombarded the fort. I've seen the cannon that the garrison tried to man in order to defeat a landing attempt by the British. I've thought about how many of those 1,000 men hiding against a battle fleet of 19 warships. One of the greatest battle fleets ever assembled until that time. A part of the greatest army that ever existed. And after the initial exchange, the British drew back beyond the range of the guns of Fort McHenry and couldn't even fire back. So for the whole night, they just hid while the bombs fell. After a night of bombs and blasts, the flag still flew over the forts. Its defenses have been strong enough that only 4 men in the whole garrison lost their lives. Only 24 men were wounded. But watching from the British fleet, Francis Scott Key didn't know that. It must have looked like fire from heaven to him, pouring down upon the poor fort. In the evening, at twilight's last gleaming, as the battle began to rage, he'd been able to see that flag flying. But through the night, the bombardment must have raised doubts in his mind. Could the fort survive? Washington, at this point, the city of Washington had already been burned. The White House had already been burned to the ground. The president, the cabinet, the Congress had been forced to flee into the countryside. Not only was Fort McHenry being bombarded, but 2 land groups were attempting to attack the city of Baltimore at the same time. You don't hear about that too much. Could America survive if Baltimore fell? Baltimore was the great port of America at the time. And after a night of deafening noise, of dreadful fear, and of deep worry, he looked up with hope. I look at America now, and I feel like Francis Scott Key standing on the deck of that ship. And I'm looking out, hoping that the nation will survive. And like Francis Scott Key, I'm not sure that we will. This is the great fear in my heart for our country. This is the great fear in my heart for our children and our children's children. That we have been bombarded so hard that we have lost so much. I'm wondering if the America that I've known and loved has entered that dark night. And I wonder if the forces arrayed against us are too great. I wonder, will dawn ever come again? Is the America that we know and love fading into the sunset? Or will it survive to see a new and glorious morning? And if it does, what is the responsibility of believers in this moment, at this time? Certainly, I don't believe it's our responsibility to go walking down the streets waving a flag and say, hey, pay attention. So let's just talk about it for a minute. Let me ask you a question. Do you see the light fading? Colossians 1:13 says this. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So, gosh, the Bible talks about the darkness that surrounds us. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. I grew up in Baltimore. I've been to Washington, D.C. many times. As a matter of fact, last year, my wife and I had sort of planned to go back up there, but sometimes plans don't fall through. Because there's a couple of things that I haven't seen that have gone up recently. The Roosevelt Memorial and the World War II Memorial. Let me talk about those for just a second. If you review Roosevelt's speeches, if you review his inaugurations, things like that, Roosevelt, a 20th century president, elected in 1932, only a president ever elected to serve four terms, he referenced God over and over and over again. And yet in his monument, there's no mention of God in any of the speeches that he gave. The World War II monument has a quote from Roosevelt, the D-Day quote, you know, this day of infamy. And he quotes a part of that. But one of the key parts of that, at least for so many people, was a part as he says that they're going to deal with all the things that are going on. One of the things he says is, and by, you know, the great power of our might and all this kind of stuff, we will defeat the enemies of light, the foes of darkness, however he says it. And then he says, so help me God. Guess what's not on the monument in Washington, D.C.? Eisenhower. They've got a quote by Eisenhower on the monument in Washington, D.C., where he is exhorting our troops on D-Day, telling them that they're going to spread the light and take liberty to the continent that has been so long under darkness. And part of that, at the end of that, as a matter of fact, just a word away, at least in the quote from Roosevelt, they quote a section in the middle and then skip a paragraph and leave off the under God. So I guess I can give them that. But they stop the quote on Eisenhower right before the word, so help us God. The Roosevelt Monument and the World War II Monument, and I'm not sure, I don't know about the Vietnam Monument, but I do know that those two monuments, and I'll talk a little bit about this, the Capitol Visitor Center, there's some issues there too, but they are the only monuments in Washington, D.C. that I know of that do not mention or honor God in any way. Every monument that has gone before does. The Lincoln Monument, the Jefferson Monument. How many of you have been told Jefferson didn't really believe in God? I just want you to understand you've been lied to. The Washington Monument. At the pinnacle of the Washington Monument, there's a thing up at the top. Does anybody know what the top? The Washington Monument is the tallest building by law in the District of Columbia. At the top, in Latin, is inscribed on that pinnacle, by act of Congress, Laus Deo, which means, praise be to God. The highest words on the highest building in our federal city is praise to God. How many of you knew that? How many of you didn't? Doesn't make the history books, does it? Recently, the U.S. Capitol Visitor Center was created. And they have actually changed some of this, but I want you to know where our nation is struggling right now. In the Capitol Visitor Center, they have photographs of different federal buildings. And almost all federal buildings, including the Supreme Court, including the chamber of the Houses of Congress, above the House speakers, there's a wall, sort of like this one. And they have little things on it, right? Decoration. But right over his chair is the motto of the United States, which is, in God we trust. In the photograph that first appeared in the Capitol Visitor Center, they have a picture of that spot. And the words are crossed out. They've photoshopped them out. Our leaders, whoever's doing that, I don't know whether it's Congress, I don't know whether it's the architect, I don't know who, but somebody decided that God didn't fit in that place. The people who built the building felt like it deserved to be there, and maybe we ought to pay attention to what's real and not fake it along the way. Do you see the light fading? Even the founding documents were altered to remove references from God, including changing the Constitution. at the end of the Constitution, in part of a display, they removed the words, "In the year of our Lord," from Article 7. Not only did they get the historical role of faith wrong, they misrepresented, or at least were wrong, about key elements of history, including articles about the War of 1812. They got a lot of stuff wrong. Not just the stuff about God, these are the people who are running our country. I hope. Did you know that one of our congressmen recently tried to pass a bill to require all of our legislators to read, at least have read the Constitution? Did you know the bill did not pass? What do congressmen, what are they supposed to swear? They put their hands up and they swear, "I promise to what? Uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States of America." And yet there's no requirement for them ever to have even read it. Do you see the dark? Do you see the light fading? The architect of the Capitol is responsible for flags. And you can request a flag for a certain event. For example, sometimes when somebody's an Eagle Scout, somebody will send and say, "I'd like a flag that's flown." And so if you ever go to the Capitol, sometimes you'll see them raising and lowering flags. They raise the flag up, it's flown over the Capitol, they take it down, they put it in a box, and they ship it off to a veteran who's died or something like that. You can request that flag. Once upon a time, and this has just happened in the last 10 years, once upon that time, that flag certificate, it mentioned God. But the architect of the Capitol, without any reference to anybody else, has removed all references from God. So now if you get a flag that's flown over the Capitol, any reference from God is removed. Some have argued that the flag folding ceremony, what shape is a flag folded into when it's folded? Anybody know? A triangle. That triangle represents the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? There are people in our government who are trying to ban the flag ceremony because there's an element of faith involved. Acts 2, verse 20. "And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and the magnificent day." Do you see the light fading? Let me give you contrast. This is what's happening in our world today. Let me give you some contrast. John Jay, the very first Chief Justice of the United States, often called the Father of the Supreme Court, said, "It is the duty of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." The state of Delaware, along with most others, required office holders to take an oath affirming their Christian faith before they could take office. In Congress, in 1782, approved the use of the Bible in our schools and even paid for them with tax dollars. And in 1844, when somebody sued to remove them, the Supreme Court ruled this way: "Why should not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, be read and taught as a divine revelation in the schools? Where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly or so perfectly as from the New Testament?" In 1620, the Mayflower Compact proclaimed, this is one of the first founding documents of America, the Mayflower Compact proclaimed, "The pilgrims came for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." In the early colonies, the first public buildings to be erected were church houses. The first public exercise was worship of the Almighty God. By 1643, more and more people had arrived in the colonies, and they joined in the first real constitution of the colonies, called the New England Confederation. And it began with these words: "Whereas we all came into these parts with one and the same aim, namely, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and in peace." These days, our founding fathers are under attack. We're told that they're different than they were. We're told George Washington wasn't such a good guy. And there's whole articles, volumes been written about this. From the personal diary of George Washington, and in his own handwriting, he said, "Let my heart, gracious God, be so affected with your glory and majesty that I may discharge those weighty duties which thou requirest of me. Again, I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness of sins, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered on the cross for me. Thou gavest thy Son to die for me, and hast given me assurance of my salvation. I couldn't have said it better myself. Over a 10-year period, not too long ago, political science professors at the University of Houston collected and cataloged some 15,000 writings of the Founding Fathers. Their goal was to determine the primary sources and ideas behind the Constitution by identifying the sources quoted most often by them. About one-third of the quotes that they found, one-third of the quotes they found, one-third of all the quotes they found were direct biblical quotes. Counting the others that are directly attributable to biblical sources, 94% of the writings of our founding fathers, of those 15,000 documents, show direct relation to the Word of God. There are many in our world today who say we have to separate God from government. It is not true. Our founding fathers did not believe that. Our primary founding document is the Declaration of Independence. You've heard it before. Three times it makes direct reference to God. First, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Later on it says, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in general assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world." Talking about God there. Then at the end of the declaration they sign with these words, "And for the support of this declaration with the firm reliance on the protection of divine providence," that's God, "we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." We could talk about the miracles of the Revolution, about a small, ill-equipped colonial army defeating the mightiest empire that had existed at the time. Our forefathers called it providence over and over and over. Read a history. Read a history of Washington, several great biographies of Washington, and read what he said about what happened on the banks of the Delaware as they got away from the British. While they were in New York, as they managed to encircle the British and win freedom at Yorktown, read what he says, read what the other founders said. They called it providence. And by that, they didn't mean chance or circumstance. Providence meant the hand of Almighty God intervening in order to create a nation that looked different than any nation the world has ever seen. Let me review quickly for you the First Amendment, part of the Bill of Rights. You always hear this. It says, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances." Let me be real clear to emphasize this. I should have put this in your notes. It says, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion." They didn't want a church state. But then he says, "or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." Let me be real clear what this means. And I don't care what the Supreme Court says. This means that the courts, the government, the police may not stop you from being a Christian wherever you are. Whether it is in the classroom or in the courtroom, you have the right to exercise your religious faith. You have the right to pray. You have the right to speak clearly the name of Jesus. You don't have the right to be obnoxious about it. I will agree with them about that, because the Bible says we're supposed to share our faith with grace and compassion and with kindness. But the key part of this is not the establishment of religion. The key part is that government shall not prohibit the free exercise. Let me just point out to you that every government employee under every school employee, every government employee that's working in the United States today has had this right removed from them. And that is wrong. They have a right to place a Bible on their desk. They have a right to pray before meals. They have a right to mention their faith in the course of their work. Now, certainly they don't have a right to not do their work. I understand all that. I understand there's a proper time and place. But we have made it such a way that a good portion of our population is afraid to proclaim their faith. And this is wrong. Today we are told that the First Amendment frees us from religion, when in fact it is meant to free us to be religious in the workplace or in the courthouse or in the street or in the Senate. Do you see the light fading? So, what do we do? What do we do? Well, Romans 13, verse 11 and 12. And do this. There you go. What do? This. Understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not. The NIV says, understood it. The English Standard Version, the King James says, the darkness has not overcome it. Listen, we got a problem here. And the problem isn't just who we elect to office. And I don't care whether they're left or right or upside down or right side up. We need to put people in office who understand where we came from and are willing to uphold that. But let's just back up a little bit. Let's lay the blame on us. Southern Baptists just held their annual convention just a couple weeks ago. Let me give you some basic instruction in what the Southern Baptists recently discovered. Southern Baptists are experiencing the lowest baptism rate in 64 years. It's a sixth straight year in decline in membership. In 1935, for every 20 members of a Baptist congregation, there was one baptism. Last year, it took 50 to win one person to Christ. Somewhere along the way, we forgot about making a difference. We've forgotten to be the light. What that would mean, that in Plum Creek Baptist Church, our attendance on an average Sunday is right around 150. That means we would baptize only 3 people in any given year. That's just not good enough. Luke 14:23, this is the NIV, says, the master told his servants, go out into the country roads and lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. The King James Version says, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. The English Standard Version says, compel them to come in. The Holman Christian, make them come in, compel them to come in. All these different versions, they say that God says for us, we're supposed to go out into the world and get people into the house of God. And we're failing. And the light is fading. Because churches are closing their doors. Because people are afraid to take their faith into the public arena. Listen to this passage. Joshua chapter 4. If you want to flip over there, you can. And I know this is a little bit of a long sermon. Believe me, I really am almost done. Joshua chapter 4, verse 4. They're about to cross the River Jordan. And so Joshua called together, Joshua chapter 4, verse 4. Joshua called together 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Say, they stacked the stones, they made a monument. Here's where we crossed the river. In the future, when your children ask you, what do those stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. When our founding fathers set up Washington, D.C., they understood this passage. And so as they began to build monuments, on each of those monuments, it says something about God. If you read from the writings of the founders, they didn't feel like God was on their side. They felt like they were on God's side. And there's a big difference between the two. They didn't feel like God blessed America because we're Americans. They felt like God blessed America despite the fact that we're Americans. The Lord in His wisdom caused the people to build those monuments. And until about 20 years ago, all the major monuments in D.C. did exactly that. We need to go back to that idea, not to live in the past, but to remember that God is still God, and He was God then, and He is God now. And we need to restore the memorials. We need to tell our neighbors, our children, our friends, that it is the Lord who rules in the affairs of men and nations. In recent Supreme Court nomination battles, you may have heard the term stare decisis. They ask this all the time. Do you believe in stare decisis? See, stare decisis means simply this. Let the decision stand. In other words, you can't go back and change any decisions, which first of all is stupid. Okay? Because if we never changed any Supreme Court decisions, then we'd still have slavery in the land. Then women wouldn't have the vote. You understand this? We change decisions all the time. But we have to have a basis for making those changes. There is a case in which I think the justices and the legislature should pay attention to an earlier decision. In 1892, the Supreme Court said this. Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based on and must include the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible for it to be otherwise. To this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. Now, a few years ago, our president said we're not a Christian nation. I don't know what he meant. I don't know if he meant that there aren't as many Christians as there used to be, in which case he's probably right. But are the institutions in America based on an understanding of Christian teachings? Then we have to say yes. The three branches of government come from a verse in Joshua, I believe it is. God is our king, our judge, and our lawgiver. Three branches of government. There's so many different areas we could go into that. I'm not going to do that today. So what can we do? We need to reach out to a lost and hurting and dying world and restore the foundations. And that's hard work. A few years ago, my wife and I lived in a house over in Pioneer Village, and we were getting cracks in the foundation. Y'all ever have that happen to you? When that happens, you have to get people in, and what they do is they dig a deep ditch, and they go in, and around that foundation, they put in concrete, and they set things up, and they restore it. And it's hard work. I couldn't have done it. And we've got some hard work facing us if we're going to move ahead. Do you see the light fading? What can we do? Well, we need to start reaching out. Can there be a glorious dawning? At the end of the fight, will the flag be there? Well, it can be. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. There can be a great light. The question is, will there be? And that remains to be seen. Isaiah 60 verse 2 says, see, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. So if you and I and other believers are willing to stand up and be counted, if we allow the Lord's light to shine on us, then it will shine on others. Recently in Calvert County, Maryland, I'm from Maryland. Maryland. A student named Nick Becker lodged a complaint with the ACLU about an invocation being prayed at his high school graduation. The ACLU threatened the school board that if they permitted the prayer, they would be sued. To avoid this, they decided to use a moment of silence instead of moment of prayer. When the time came, 17-year-old Julie Schenk, one of the senior class leaders, stood at the microphone and requested the crowd of 4,000 people to stand and observe a moment of silence. The crowd stood. And then in the crowd, a single student began to recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, By the time he got to the second phrase, nearly everyone in that crowd picked it up and began to pray it with him. And as one mighty voice, the rolling thunder across the auditorium, they prayed the Lord's Prayer together. And then they sat down. Cal Thomas, Christian apologist and writer, spoke about this incident and said, "When the Marylanders were told that they had no right to speak of God publicly, they chose to speak of God publicly. They chose to speak to God publicly. Ladies and gentlemen, whatever the Supreme Court says, they cannot stop us from practicing and proclaiming our faith wherever and whenever we choose." Can there be a glorious dawning? Yeah. But I think there's a difference between us and Fort McHenry. In Fort McHenry, in order to survive the bombardment, they had to hide. I think exactly the opposite has to happen in order for us to survive the bombardment we're going in. I think instead of hiding, I think we need to get out in the middle of it. And that means you're going to get shot at. And I don't mean literally, at least I hope not. But that means you're going to, Shakespeare said, suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. I think people are going to call you names and they're going to call you a fanatic and they're going to think you don't love them. And they're going to think you don't care, but as God is my witness, I care. I care about America and I care about the future of this country. And I care that America become the beacon of light that it was originally called to be. And I don't know about you, but I'm willing to pray for that. And I'm willing to work for that. And I'm not willing to give up. That flag's going to keep flying in my heart. And God bless it, it does fly higher than that one. Let's pray. Father, forgive us our failings before you. Forgive us the pride that cost us to think that we were something special. Lord, we are sinners saved by grace in a nation blessed with more blessings than any nation ever in history. And Lord, in the midst of the riches of blessing, we have turned our backs upon you. We as believers have allowed ourselves to be silenced. And the prophets may speak in the churches, but they're silent in the schools and in the state houses. And they're silent in the streets. They're silent in the stores and in the factories. Lord, raise up among us even here at Plum Creek, men and women who will boldly speak the truth in love. Not with anger, but Lord, with fear and trembling for the future that awaits us. Lord, may we be a nation whose God is the Lord. May we bow our knees before you in thanksgiving daily. May we cry out to you regularly. May we seek your face and spread your fame. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask if you would to stand. This sermon today is about our nation saying, God is God and we are not, and we are under God. Well, that starts with us saying, I'm under God. I have trusted in Him and He is my God, and in God will I trust. Let me just ask you today, have you trusted in God? Is Jesus your Savior? I'm sure that there are a lot of people in America who would say that this is not a nation built on godly foundations. This is not a nation where Christ rules. And I hate to say this, but they may be right. Maybe God isn't ruling in our nation right now. But He can rule in your heart and mind, and that's where it needs to start. So today, if you haven't trusted Christ, let me encourage you. Trust Him. In Jesus' name. What are we singing, Philip? Thank you.